dear congregation, we hope to continue today and the next weeks, the Lord willing, with our series on the life of David. And this morning, from 2 Samuel 4, a short chapter. The text words for the sermon this morning you find in two verses, verses 8b and 9b. So 2 Samuel 4, verses 8b and 9b. Let's read them. 8, the end of verse 8. "And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed." And then verse 9, the end of verse 9. "As the Lord liveth, who has redeemed my soul out of all adversity." The first words are spoken by two captains from Ishbosheth's army. And the second words we heard are spoken of by David. The theme for this morning's sermon is, what drives us? So what drives us in life? What drives us? 3 points of attention. First of all, without God, we meet people living without God. Second, misuse of God. We meet people that make a misuse of God's holy name. They misuse God. They misuse his name. They misuse theology. And then the last thought is waiting for God. There we meet David waiting for God. So what drives us? First, people without God. Then people that misuse God. And then people that wait for God. That first thought, it's easy to follow this morning. At least I hope so. Because we divide 2 Samuel 4 in three parts. First part is the first thought, verses 1 through 4. We meet there the house of Saul, utterly weakened, a weak house of Saul, and they are without faith and without God. The second thought is verses 5 through 8. And then there we hear about that despicable murder of Ishbosheth by two of his own captains. People from the same tribe. How despicable, how cruel. And those captains misuse God and his name and theology. And they justify their cruel, despicable actions. That's the second thought. And then the third thought, it's about verses 9 through 12. And there we hear about waiting. A David waiting for the Lord. And the Lord is for him the living one. The living one. It's remarkable, by the way. You can look it up at home. In the first four verses, God's name is not mentioned. The house of David. The house of Saul. Weakened. And the name of God is not mentioned without God. In that second thought, the name of God is mentioned from the mouth of those two captains, but misused. And in that last thought, the last four verses, we again hear of the name of God, but there it is, the living God. Remarkable, right? No God, misuse of God, and then God, the living God. Well, that's actually the short summary of the sermon this morning. But let's listen to this fourth chapter in a bit more detail. So first, without God. Let's begin with reading verses 1 through 4. and get a bit of a better picture of those verses and what's happening there. What is told to us? We begin in verse 1a. So it's easily to follow this morning. Also for the children, we just follow the verses one after the other. We read, "And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron." Well, it's a while ago that we listened to the stories or the history of David. But you might remember how Joab, captain of David's army, murdered in cold blood Abner, the captain of Saul's army, or actually Ishbosheth's army, just in cold blood in the gate in Hebron. Oh, what a cruel misdeed. So we're reminded of that when we read verse 1a, "When Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron." In other words, his main general, the leader of his army, the strong man in Israel, was dead. We continue to read, "His hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled." Saul's son, right, the king in Israel, lost his courage. His hands became weak. They just dropped down and they couldn't do anything anymore. They couldn't hold a pen. He couldn't lift up the sword. He couldn't do anything anymore. Just he lost his courage. He lost his strength. So dismayed. Because he lost his right hand. The man on which he relied and depended. And then we continue to read, "And all the Israelites were troubled." That troubled is actually a weak translation. If you read it in Hebrew, it is stronger than being troubled. It's being horrified, terrified, left without any strength, out of one's senses. Because the strong man in Israel, gone, taken away by God, murdered. What will happen with us? Dismay. And then we move on, not to verses 2 and 3, but first to verse 4. Okay, verse 4. Let's read it. "And Jonathan's, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as he made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Why is this told? Why this sad story? Because it's all here about the murder of Ishbosheth in this chapter. It is about the two captains who murdered Ishbosheth. It is about David's response to that murder. But suddenly here, you hear about the fact that Saul has a grandson, and that Jonathan, who isn't alive anymore, still had a son that was alive. Well, first of all, on reading this verse, we are reminded that almost nobody is left in Saul's house. Saul was dead. Three of Saul's sons killed on that same battlefield. Jonathan lost his life there, and two of his siblings. And now we hear that, yes, there is indeed a grandson, but that grandson will never be able to be king of Israel because he's permanently disabled. He's crippled at his feet. lame, crippled, permanently disabled. And back in those days, when you were permanently disabled, you weren't able to become a king. So what is left from Saul's house? Weakened. Utterly weakened. And now we move on to verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. Let's first read them. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baana, and the other Regab, the son of Rimmon, a Beeratite of the children of Benjamin. For Berah was also reckoned to Benjamin, and the Beeratites fled to Gittaim and were sojourners there until this day. So in those verses we hear that Saul's son, we know his name, Ish-bosheth, right? The king of Israel. That he has two captains, leaders, captains of bands. In other words, their task is to ambush and to plunder the enemy. Just to ambush and plunder the enemy. That's their task. And we read that they come from Berod. We wonder, why is it important to hear about Berod? Why is it important to know that they are of Benjamin? Well, you probably don't know these details, but there is a story behind Berod. Berod was one out of four cities that were closely related. The names of those cities are Gibeon, Kephira, Kiriath Jearim, and Beeroth. Four cities. And in the days that the Israelites under Joshua conquered Canaan, those four cities were inhabited by Hivites. So the original people there, Hivites. But those Hivites were smart and they deceived Joshua. And Joshua made a peace treaty with them. So he couldn't drive those Hivites away out of those four cities. Right? You know that one of the tasks was to drive all the original inhabitants of the land out of the land. But they deceived Joshua, so there was a peace treaty. Later, those four cities were assigned to Benjamin. But what happened in later days? King Saul, you might know that story. He violated this treaty. And he killed almost all the original inhabitants of those four cities, the Hivites. So he violated a peace treaty. And those who were left, who were not murdered by Saul, they fled to Gittaim. And then Benjamins came, men from Benjamin and families from Benjamin, and they began to live in those four cities. So why is this story here brought to our attention? Well, most probably, that is the most reasonable explanation, that those two leaders, Baana and Rechab, were among the Benjamites that with Saul, under their captain and king Saul, violated that peace treaty, murdered those inhabitants, drove them away, and began to dwell in those four cities. So we're reminded of a dark spot, a dark time in Israel's history. And probably those two captains played a role in that dark part time of Israel's history. What a tragic story, isn't it? Why is all of this told? To emphasize a few things. First of all, those two men, Baana and Rechab, They were closely related to Saul and to Ishbosheth. They were of the same tribe, Benjamin. And we know they will murder Ishbosheth, yet they are from the same tribe. How cruel. And secondly, those two men, they have a dark past. They played probably a role in how they killed and murdered the Hivites in those four cities. They have a dark past. Well, enough about the explanation or the exegesis of those four verses. Let's draw some lessons and conclusions here. The first thing we learn is that the house of Saul is completely weakened. Completely. Just remember, Saul had been killed on the battlefield. Three of his sons, including Jonathan, killed. Ishbosheth here, the king of Israel, weakened, lost courage, horrified, terrified. Saul's grandson, the only one left in Saul's house besides Ishbosheth, permanently disabled. And the people of Israel, right? And Ishbosheth was their king. They were utterly dismayed, terrified and horrified. So what is left of Saul's house? It is almost completely dismantled. By the way, details are always important in the Word of God. It is remarkable that Ishbosheth is not mentioned by name here. Did you pay attention to that? We just read of Saul's son. Twice. I looked it up for you at home. But everywhere in Scripture where you read the expression Saul's son or Saul's sons, it is always connected with the names of those sons. But not here. And that's purposely. That's purposely. His name, the name of Ishbosheth, is not mentioned. It's like the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize to us, do you see what happened to Saul's house? Do you see what happened to Ishbosheth, who is disobedient to God and His word? He is just an empty suit. He is a nobody. Saul's son, that's it. His name is not mentioned. Do you see God at work here? God is at work here. Do we remember what the Lord prophet told Samuel? Samuel prophesied as follows in 1 Samuel 13. Saul, said Samuel, your kingdom shall not continue. Well, we are here now in 2 Samuel 4. How true it is. Your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart. Saul, you are not. Ishbosheth was clearly not a man after God's heart. He continued to walk in the ways of his father, disobedient to God and his word. And then we hear Saul in 1 Samuel 13 continue. And the Lord has commanded that man after his own heart, that's David, to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord has commanded thee, because of disobedience, that Saul's house is dismantled. You see, God's word comes through always. All his promises are yes and amen, but also the curses. And this is a curse on Saul's house because of disobedience. And that curse comes through. Let us pay attention to our own lives. Are we obedient to the word of God? Or are we disobedient? Do some heart-searching work, please. Because the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. But the curses are also yes and amen. And they will come true. God will fulfill His word, both His promises and His curses. So what is the practical application, right? First of all, obey God. And the first thing that we should do is flee to Christ. Believe in Him. That's the first thing. And then the second thing, so important, because most of you attend the Lord's Supper. And with that, you testify that you know the Lord, that Christ is over you. Well, show then obedience in your life. Live holy lives. See what happens on disobedience. Saul's house is terminated, dismantled. The covenant curse comes true. It matters how we live to the utmost. It matters. But secondly, there's another practical lesson here. There's another practical lesson. God is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. He is so merciful toward Saul's house and toward the tribes that follow Saul's house, the kingdom of Israel. He is so merciful, so patient. Do you see how much time it took to dismantle Saul's house? One event happened, a couple of years later, another event happened. We see the Lord working and dismantling Saul's house, and the curse indeed comes through. But the Lord takes time. And every time he hit the kingdom of Saul, and with that the kingdom of Israel, and he chastises them, he disciplines them, he warns them. Take note, see your life. Repent and believe. That's the message. It's again and again. The Lord was indeed against the house of Saul because of the disobedience. But he was against them because in the end he is for them. He seeks them. He seeks their hearts. He seeks their repentance. That's the reason that he takes his time and is patient. And he doesn't ruin that house in one day. What a gracious God we have. What a lesson for us. When you are in the midst of chastisements and you feel disciplined by the Lord, he gives you time to repent and to go to the great David's Son, Jesus. One more lesson before we move to the second thought. Ishbosheth, and again his name is not mentioned here because he's in empty suit. Why is he in empty suit? Why is Ishbosheth an empty suit? There is no place for God and his word, God's word here in his life. Therefore he's an empty shell, an empty suit. He depends on man. He depends on Abner, a strong man, probably a giant, a skilled general. He depends on man, but not on God. God had been clear. Saul, your house, it will be terminated. Saul and Israel, there will be another captain, a man after mine heart. And Israel, Ishbosheth, they knew of all those things. They knew God's word. And yet, they didn't trust God's word. There was no place for God, no place for his word. And please note, covenant people, even the king of God's people, and yet no place for God. They just depended on other man, an empty suit. That's who he is. What a mistake. Dear congregation, listen to Romans 10. Whoever believeth on him, that's God, shall not be ashamed. Depend on God. Trust him. Rely on him. Isaiah 49. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. But there is no waiting for the Lord here with his beset. Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That's the reason there is no blessing with Ishbosheth and Israel, because they do not hope in the Lord. And there is much blessing with David, because he hopes in the Lord. Psalm 118. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's what Ishbosheth did. That's what Israel did. They depended, they trusted man, Abner, and now they are utterly dismayed, horrified, terrified, because they do not trust God. They do not hope in God. Let's move on to the second thought. Misuse of God. Misuse. Verses 5 through 8. Let's read them first. 5. And the sons of Rimmon, the Be'erathite, Regab and Bana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on the bed at noon. Two men of Benjamin's tribe. Two captains of the army of Ishbosheth. So he knew them very well. The same tribe. His captains, and they set out, and we know by now, by the way, that those men have a dark past. Think of the history of Beeroth. They have a dark past. But how strange, right? Those men came to the house of Ishbosheth, their king, in the heat of the day. That's unusual. Because everybody has a siesta. Of course. It is so hot. The sun is scorching hot. That, you know, at noon. That everybody takes a rest, a nap. They rise up early to do their work. And they continue late. But, you know, in the middle of the day, they take a nap. A siesta. It's too hot to work. So the streets are empty. And everybody is on his bed, and here's Ishbosheth. He lays on his bed. Yeah, of course he does. Why are those two men setting out in the heat of the day, not taking a nap? Why are they setting out to Ishbosheth? Questions, right? Verse 6. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. This reinforces our suspicion. They take some wheat with them. Why? Well, the explanation is not so difficult. Back in those days, corn or wheat was often used to pay soldiers. So though here are two captains and they take wheat with them as if they were out to pay their soldiers. As if they are doing their regular job. As if. We continue to read. And they smote him under the fifth rib. And Rahab and Bana, his brother, escaped. They just kill him. Their king. They swore allegiance to him. He's from the same tribe. They just killed him in cold blood. They smote him under the fifth rib in his stomach. What a cruel death. And they escaped. Yeah, of course they escaped. Because everybody is asleep. It's at noontide. Everybody is taking a nap, a siesta. So of course they escape. And then, you know, it's told again in verse 7 to emphasize that the deed is so cruel These men are so evil, verse 7. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed. They killed him, their king from Benjamin, the same tribe, when he was laying on his bed in his bedchamber. And they smoked him and they slew him. They even beheaded him and they took his head. And just continue to read. And they get with that head away through the plain all night. They fled from Mahanaim to Hebron. I looked it up for you. That's 60 miles. That's 15 to 20 hours for strong men carrying the head of their king. This is telling enough, right? What an evil and cruel man. What a misdeed. Terrible, terrible, those things. But now we continue to read because it gets worse. Verse 8. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth. You see, they carried it for 15 to 20 hours. I can't imagine what that is. And they carried it and they brought it and took David to Hebron. And said to the king, and now listen to their words. They justify their cruel, evil deeds with theology. They misuse God's name. Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the king of Saul, thine enemy, which saw thy life. And the Lord has avenged my Lord again this day of Saul and of his seed. Those men are so selfish. So selfish. So greedy. They saw the downfall and the demise of Saul's house. They saw the rise of David. And they just changed their mind. And they decided, they seized that opportunity. And they said, from now on we will follow David. And they expect to be rewarded for a murder. And they misuse God's name. They use theology to defend and justify their actions. So what is the conclusion? Let's move to the conclusions of the second thought. One thing is clear. Those men are without faith. But what is worse, they know God's word. They know of the promises made to David. They know of the curse on Saul's house. They know everything. They belong to the covenant people. They know God's word. They know the word spoken through the mouth of Zerubbabel. But they just use those words and theology to justify their evil deeds. They do not know God at all, experientially. Not at all. What a warning, right? Dear congregation, please do some heart-searching work. You and I, we may belong to God's people, the covenant people. But ultimately, commit great sins. Because this is a very cruel and great sin. But we could commit ultimately also such a sin. You know, just think about it. This didn't happen overnight. They must have traveled spiritually a long road. They grew up with God's word, nurtured in God's word. And they ended here in murdering in cold blood their king. Against the Lord's command, thou shalt not kill. They have traveled such a long road in their life, away from God. Probably they have taken one small step after another small step. Just suppressing God's word in their life. Following their passions and the lusts of their herd. They undoubtedly ignored many warnings. Because God is a God that seeks his people. Undoubtedly, God has warned them, chastised them, disciplined them. And they never repented. And at the end of this long road, they commit a murder. What a cruel sin. What a most heinous sin. Oh, what a warning for us. Examine your heart. See what is in your heart. Turn on your ways, please. Don't hide your sins. Don't suppress God's warnings in your life. Pay attention to God's chastisements and disciplines in your life. Please, turn to God before it's too late. And you will commit such a grave, such a terrible sin. Please, do some heart-searching work here. Because you will be exposed one day. Those two men, they were exposed. And the most terrible thing is, that's the second practical lesson here. They misuse God's word. They cover it up with God's word. The Lord has avenged my Lord the King this day of Saul and of his seed. They use God's word as a cloak. Inside, they're totally dark. The light of God's word doesn't shine anymore in the life. They suppressed it. They drove it away. Gradual process, step by step. And in the end, there is no light anymore. There is just darkness in their life. And they even go so far to misuse God's word. But let's turn to ourselves. We could use theology to hide our own weaknesses. May I give you some examples? We sin. I think we all sin, right? And we say, well, we are all sinners. We all need God's forgiveness, and we just continue. Please, don't suppress God's word and his warnings. Take heed of them. Turn on your ways. Never use God's word as an excuse. I sin, but we are all sinners. Please. Second way we could do the same thing. We do evil, we sin, and we reason. Well, God is a forgiving God. That's his business. The Bible is full with the fact that God always forgives. Even a thousand and a million times. And in the meantime, we continue on our path of wickedness. That hidden evil and sin that we do in our life. And we just continue. And we talk it away with telling ourselves, okay, God forgives. Christ died for me. He died for the greatest of sinners. But in that way, you misuse God and his word. Or a third example, you simply cover your dark and evil heart with God's word. Outwardly, a neat life. You're sitting here. You're singing the Psalms. You're praying in your homes as father or mother or children. You pray before you go to bed. But where others do not see you, you just sin. You live in sin. Please learn from this lesson here. Turn to the Lord before it's too late. Do not continue on that path downhill. Because it ends in hell. Please. Mortify the sins with the help of the Holy Spirit. Flee to Christ and find his help new every day. One more lesson before I move to the last thought. That's a short one. But one more lesson. The same lesson as with the first thought. God is at work here. He is at work. But you know how terrible? He uses those evil men as instruments in his hand. May the Lord forbid that we commit evil deeds and sins and the Lord uses us as instruments in his hands. May the Lord forbid that that will happen in our life. What a serious warning. Before we move on to the last thought, let us sing Psalter 354, that's Psalm 125. We'll sing three stanzas, 1, 2, and 5. Psalm 125, Psalter 354, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Waiting for God. Our last thought. Let's first read the verses. We begin in verse 9. We read, "And David answered Rechab and Baana his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto him, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity." He sees right through those men. That's a spiritual gift. How difficult for us it is to look to the deeds of men, especially men that use God's word as a cloak to hide their inner motives. How difficult it is to see through them. How can we wrestle with people around us that use God's word, yet we doubt their deeds? And we think, what to think about it? How should I evaluate their deeds and their life? And David has great discernment because he is the man after God's heart. He trusts God. He relies on God. He finds his confidence in God. He waits on God. He waits for God. He just waits. Lord, tell me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me. The Lord is my living God. He is a living God. And he trusts that living God in his life. And he sees straight through the deeds and the herds, into the herds and the motives of those evil men. And he doesn't listen to the text words they use and the Bible passages they quote. He sees into the herds, he sees their deeds for what they are, evil. It's not about our words, it's about our deeds in life. Our words are so often a cloak to hide our inner motives. What a lesson here. It's about our hearts. You know, David, he knew God experientially. He saw God at work in his life. He disobeyed God, but he repented. There were times that he didn't wait on the Lord, but he repented. He always returned to the Lord, grace alone. And he trusted God. And he knows that he's wrong. God doesn't use evil deeds. No. Verse 10. When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would give him a reward for his tidings. This is the story of the Amalekite. You know that man that slaughtered, killed Saul on the battlefield? And that came to David and expected a reward, because he brought the report that Saul was dead. And what did David do? The same thing. You know you will not get a reward because you killed the God's anointed. You took a life. And his life was taken. Justice was done. And he tells those two men, you're exactly the same as the Amalekite, although you belong to the covenant people. Although you quote God's word, you hide your deeds behind beautiful passages of God's word. I see straight through it. You murdered a man, and therefore justice must be done. I can't reward you. I have to take your life. Justice must be done. And then verse 11. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person? He says, you are wicked, and you took a man who is more righteous than you are. And you took him in his own house upon his bed. Shall I not therefore require his blood of your hand and take you away from his earth? You see what David does? He behaves as a godly king. And he wants to uphold God's laws. Thou shalt not kill, not murder, not take life. God's word is so clear. Who sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Or another text. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And David, as a righteous king, wants to uphold God's righteousness, God's laws. He hungers for righteousness. He waits for God. And then we end with verse 12. And David commanded his young men, and they slew him, they killed him. Cut off their hands and feet, because they did that grievous sin, that great sin, with their hands. And they ran for 15-20 hours with that head of Ishbosheth. So he takes their hand and their feet, and hanged them up over the pole, public justice. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it. Honor. He pays honor to Ishbosheth, who was more righteous than those two men, and buried that head in the sepulchre of Abner in Hebron. You see the lessons here, first of all, about David, a man after God's heart. Oh, he sinned. There were times that he didn't wait on God. There were times that he was like the prodigal. But the grace of God was always greater. There was always the return to God. Always. He didn't continue on his path of evil and unrighteousness. He always turned 180 degrees. Grace alone. What a difference, right, with those two men. Second lesson. Evildoers will receive their just punishment. When it's not now, then on the great judgment day. But evildoers will receive their just punishment. No doubt about it. Dear congregation, let us forsake our crooked ways. Confess your sin. We should live holy. Beg for forgiveness. Plead on Christ's work. Turn from your evil ways from now on. Live as a new man in Christ. Later today, the Lord willing, more about it. Let us not wait. Psalm 125. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel, the true Israel, the believers. Oh, let's wait for the Lord. Are you struggling? Are you almost drowning? Is your future uncertain? Do you wrestle with sin, besetting sins, indwelling sins? Do you wrestle with your past, whatever it is in your life? Wait on the Lord. I'll give you just one text as a comfort. You know that text. You know where to find it, I'm sure about it. But they that wait upon the Lord, we read it yesterday, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Please. Turn to Jesus Christ. He's the great David, so righteous, the perfect Savior. He always waited where we can't wait. He is righteous where we are unrighteous. He is our Savior and Deliverer. He paid in full. Turn to him. Wait for his blessing. You see, what did we learn today? We heard about three different men. Men without God under his curse. Men who misuse God and his word. Hypocrites. And men who wait on the Lord. Who are we? What drives us in our life? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, what an important question. What drives us? Lord, is it our name and we rely on strong men around us or idols? Lord, we do some heart-searching work and we wonder, is there hypocrisy? We use God's word, we misuse it because we use it as a cloak to cover our misdeeds and sins. We continue in our evil ways. Or is it, are we the type of men that wait on the Lord? Oh Lord, may we be such people that wait on the Lord. That flee to Jesus Christ and find in him all we need. Lord, forgive our sins. Help us, Lord, to forsake our old self, our crooked ways, our old nature, our sinful existence. But that we may rise up as new man every day. Lord, and those that do not know the Lord and are still strangers of Him, please, Lord, work in their hearts that they may find Christ and find their life in Him. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. Bless Thy word. In the name of Thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We will sing Psalter 96. Psalter 96. I will sing the first three stanzas. That's Psalm 37, Psalter 96, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.